Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
So if you want to see the video from yesterday, we can make that available to you. We were going to have another video tonight. And by the way, I just want to share a little something with you because it had such a strong impact yesterday in witnessing these type of miracles that never happen, understanding that this man, his on record, it still is that he is a quadriplegic. On record, the x-rays, everything shows he's still a quadriplegic. And he's walking around and all of the doctors and all the specialists and all the neurologists say, you can't walk. And then he shows them that he can walk. And that was so powerful. And we're going to start showing videos of miracle healings because they're encouraging to us, to our hearts, to see it and to hear it from people just like you and I. And we were going to show a video tonight that's been on my heart, but it's quite lengthy, so we're not going to. We're going to probably do that on Sunday morning. Tonight, we're continuing on with our Miracles of Christ series, and we're going to talk about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the word Lazarus actually means God is my help. Well, if you're dead and you say, God is my help, what kind of help can we give a dead person? So we're gonna find out tonight. But I'm going to begin with, and also don't forget the, I was supposed to give the two announcements, that on October 11th on Wednesday at noon, the ladies are meeting at Potbelly's across the street from the Portillo's we met last time. We're going to Potbelly's. And then on December 9th on a Saturday at noon, we're having our Mama Luigi's Christmas party. So since COVID, for the first time at Mama Luigi's. And Sandra's making the menu, so if you really want something special, you need to hit her up. So I'm going to give you a few facts tonight about Lazarus and this situation and about John. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, that the miracle raising of Lazarus is only recorded in John, in one of the Gospels. And when something's only recorded in one of the Gospels, then everything you need to know is in that one Gospel. So what you need to do when you study is study it word by word. Word by word. Don't miss anything because it's only recorded one time. Have your parents ever told you, I'm going to say this one time? Now listen, you know, you got to get it that first time. I know my parents and my dad said, I'm only going to say this once. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you four times. You know, sometimes we get it in four Gospels. So that means you study it word by word. Now, I want to talk to you about who John is, since he's the one that's the author, and he's going to tell us about the account of Lazarus. John is the disciple who referred to himself. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said that five times. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, I'm going to talk to you about that for a minute because it seems at first glance that this is very exclusive and this is very prideful. This is how I hear it. I am the disciple Jesus loved. Do you all hear that? It's me. And here's the thing, though. You've got to take it in context. He didn't say, Jesus, I am the other disciple. John did not refer to the other disciples as those who Jesus did not love. He did not. In fact, he told us also multiple times in his gospel that Jesus loved all of us, that Jesus loved all the disciples. You know, if I say that I'm the pastor who Jesus loves, I didn't say that Pastor Ken's a pastor that Jesus doesn't love. We can both make that claim, can't we? We can all make that claim that Jesus loves all of us. And because we can say I'm the apple of his eye. And so I want to read John 15:9. He quotes Jesus as saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That means plural. I have loved all of you, plural, his disciples. I want to tell you something else about John. He is the brother of James and one of the three who were closest to Jesus. I want to talk about something because this is highly debated by theologians, okay? Peter, James, and John were exceptionally close. John was very close to Jesus. And Peter, James, and John were exceptionally close to Jesus, so much so that Jesus allowed them to be at the Transfiguration and in the garden. And three different times, he gave them three different assignments. Now, theologians have debated this part. why did Jesus, it's simple, by the way, the answer is simple. Why did Jesus choose these three to be the closest to him to go to the crucifixion? It's simple. He didn't. You can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. Those three chose to press in and be close to Jesus. So yes, did he give them different assignments? Yes, he did. And I like that, but it doesn't mean that we can't be close to Jesus. So John is going to tell us about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I want to give you just a, I want to give John a shout out tonight, okay? Let me tell you, if I'm picking number one disciple, my pick is John. And I'm going to tell you why my pick is John. I feel like he has the most credibility. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't love the others, that the others weren't sold out to God, that kind of thing. But my greatest respect and admiration goes to John for his presence at the crucifixion. He was the only one. All the rest had scattered. They were all afraid, but John was present at the crucifixion. Another reason I give a shout out to John is that his love was unmatched, and Jesus knew that, so much so. Let me say this. It tells us a lot about a person if God is able to trust them. And at the cross, Jesus said, "You're responsible for my mother." Now, that says a lot about a person. I don't just trust anyone with my mother. I kid you not. That's my mother. And Jesus didn't either. So for me, John earns my respect. And for me, he's number one in my heart. The others are 2 through 12. One being canceled and replaced. So I want to tell you that God trusts you. When God trusts you to care for his people, mother, father, friend, a community, a church, that says a lot about who God thinks you are. Lucy, you're here tonight. God trusted you to take care of your mother, and it was a journey, and it was not easy, but he trusted you. And for Stephen, that tells me what God thinks of her, that he gave her that responsibility. I can trust her to get the job done the right way in love. So if God has assigned you to do some difficult things in life, he trusts you. He trusts your character and who you are. And so I want to continue on. This wasn't the first time Jesus raised someone from the dead. I want to talk to you about that. Jesus actually raised three people from the dead, the widow's son of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and also Lazarus. And then Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead. But I want to tell you about this miracle and what it means to me personally. The thing I love and that attracts me most to this account of Jesus raising Lazarus actually is going to shock you. It is not that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he raised people from the dead. He healed people. This is not what attracts me. What attracts me the most is not the power of God that impresses me, and I'll explain why. It's the love and compassion of God. Many people can boast of power. Even the devil has limited power if we surrender to him. There are people on earth who are very powerful people, but that doesn't mean they have love or compassion. In fact, most of them do not. And to tell this story is so beautiful to me because I see beyond the resurrection, which is beautiful and awesome and amazing and shows the power of God and that he is who he says he is the love behind why he performed this miracle and the compassion that he had for some sisters that are just like you and me, Frida. That we needed help, Frida. We needed help. You know, we see Tony's over here on the ground. Doesn't look like he's going to make it. We're going to need some help. And we need him. And he cares. That's people just like you and I. And so I'm impressed with the compassionate. And I'm also impressed that we have, up until now, we've seen Jesus who's a friend of people, a teacher, rabbi, Rabboni, teacher. We've seen him Jehovah Rapha, the healer throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. We've seen Jesus as a prophet, but in this story, we see Jesus who is the resurrection, but we see something else. We see a tender, compassionate, emotional Jesus. A Jesus who I said one time in a class and people shot me down, but I'll say it again, train wreck Jesus. He's just a mess. He's sobbing. He's crying from his gut, from his innermost being. He is crying and sobbing out of his emotions that God gave us all. So let's start. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. There's a lot of information here. And by translation, let me share, when you see that it says a certain man, it means a man who is prominent, a man who is notable, a man who is important. Okay, so there's this important man. Lazarus is kind of a big deal in town, okay? And you can see they had Jesus in their home. He's notable. It was Mary, verse 2, who anointed this Mary, who anointed Jesus with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We need to know this because we know that Mary is very devoted to Jesus. So we need to have that part, and that she anointed him with oil. Now, if I anoint Jesus with oil, I would assume that when someone I love got sick, he'd come on over and anoint them with oil, right? And come on down, Jesus. And that's not exactly what happened in the order. Therefore, his sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. So we don't debate whether they knew Jesus loved them. They said it. They said, Lord, behold, look, he you love is sick. So they sent word to him. But I want to say it more like this. When the Bible says that they sent word to Jesus, what they were actually doing is sending for Jesus. When I call, or let's use Leslie Bonner. Leslie Bonner calls and she says, your brother, I know you love him, Pam, he's sick. I mean, he's really, really sick. We're thinking about going to the ER. He's just desperately sick. She sends word to me, telephone, text, whatever. I go, I think I'll stay home, stay a couple days here. I'm going to wait. Don't text you back. Nothing. I ain't going to text her back. I'm just going to stay where I'm at. That presents an issue with our human nature, doesn't it, with our humanity? It certainly does. I mean, the expectation is there, right? If Frida calls me and says, Ari's in the operating room right now, and I go, nothing, pretty much nothing. I tell people around me that I'm with, I'm hanging out with some other disciples, some other people in the church, and I tell them, you know, I ain't going right now. We're going to hang out. We're staying here. We're going to wait. It doesn't seem right. It seems very, very wrong. But God's timing is not our timing. So Jesus stayed 2 extra days where he was at. And he seems to be in no rush to get to Bethany, which means to get to Lazarus, Mary, or Martha. He's not in a hurry. In fact, he stays where he is purposefully. You know why he stayed purposefully? Because he had a purpose. When you stay somewhere purposefully and you're Jesus, you have a purpose for staying. It's not a delay. The roads weren't closed. He did it on purpose, okay? There was no obstacle in his way. He did it on purpose because he had a purpose. And, you know, I think to myself that if Leslie were to call me, I would certainly come. I don't care what it took, I would come. The question comes, do I love my brother more than Jesus loved Lazarus? The answer is no. No, he's Jesus. He created us all. But God's timing is divine. It's his ways are higher. And we don't give God orders. We don't tell Jesus. And by the way, we've been guilty of this. Telling Jesus, I want this done and I want it done now. I want it done yesterday. And Jesus, I'm asking you by 10 o'clock tonight, I need them to call me. Okay, maybe by tomorrow, 10 o'clock. Well, if not, next week, 10 o'clock. We try to tell God, but he's not willing to come onto our time schedule. He's just not. He's not going to operate on your schedule, and he's not going to do it like you think, in the way you think he should do it. Now, I want you to, you're going to vindicate me, Lord. I want all my enemies to be lined up. I want them all to see it. I want it to be a big deal. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. God has a purpose for our own benefit that builds character in us, and his ways are divine. So if you were a layperson reading this and you didn't understand God, you might begin to doubt the love of God for you. And most people, I was saying this to my mother today, I've really never met hardly anyone who says that God cannot do a miracle. And I've never met anyone who doesn't believe, like I believe certainly that God would heal Irma. If something was wrong with Irma, I believe. I have great faith that God will heal Irma. But there are times when the enemy puts a seed of doubt in us. He will heal them, but not you, because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And so 2 days later, Jesus suddenly he says, let's go. Let's go. You're late. No, he's not. And here's something interesting, too, in the story. It takes all kinds of twists and turns. Verse 8 says, his disciples say to him, Master, the Jews have sought to kill you, and you're going to go there? In other words, are you kidding? You want to go there? They are going to stone you. But I can see through their gig. It's not that they were worried that the Jews were going to stone Jesus. Do we have to go, Jesus? Up until then, they were called followers, and they were supposed to follow Jesus, but they didn't want to follow Jesus because they were going to get stoned. So really, they could care less what's going on in Lazarus' life. Why should everybody get hurt, you know? So they didn't even want to go. How many times do we care more about our own well-being than somebody who needs us? And so Jesus uses the word sleep that is for rest and death. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But that's a word that's interchangeable with rest and death. And the disciples misunderstood and said, Lord, if he's just taking a nap, he's going to obviously be fine, because they didn't have a clue at all. And they didn't know that Jesus was speaking of his death. And they thought that he spoke about a nap. Then Jesus said to them plainly, because sometimes Jesus has to make it clear to us because we are slow. He's dead. Jesus said he's dead. And he was specific. He said, Lazarus is dead. It doesn't get more clear than that. And so here we see a disciple, Thomas, which I think this is a little bit amusing. Thomas steps up to the plate a little bit, and he said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we can die with him. Go ahead. We're going to all get stoned. Let's do it. Let's do it together. Let's go. So he's a little, he's got a little burst of faith there. He has no faith in anything else Jesus can do, just that we can be stoned. He had faith in the stoning. And then when Jesus came, he found that they had laid Lazarus in the grave 4 days. Now, let me explain something to you why Jesus had decided, in my mind, and most theologians agree with this, that he would stay an extra 2 days. By Jewish tradition, they believe, which is a superstition, by the way, it's not true at all. They believed that the spirit did not leave the body until the fourth day. So had Jesus come earlier and told him to come forth and the miracle had happened, they would have likely said, oh, he wasn't even really dead. Because they didn't have medical equipment like, okay, they're brain dead, let's take them off life support. They just believed after 4 days, then we know the spirit's gone, they're dead. And so if he had come earlier, they wouldn't have really believed. So the scene is, people are everywhere, because in them days you hired professional mourners. It seems strange to our culture, but I get it. Maybe when you die, when one of you dies and you're not so popular or whatever, you don't think people are going to come and cry for you. We'll get some people together and cry and pay them to follow you along and cry and come to your funeral. That's how they did it in them days. But Martha runs to meet Jesus, so the mourners come behind him. But Mary, the Bible says she sat still in her house. She didn't make a move. Here's my thoughts on that. And you know this already. She's ticked. You didn't move, Jesus, when I needed you to move. And you think I'm going to move and come to you? You didn't come to me? And now you expect me to come running down the road to meet you. Not happening. So she stays still in her house. Mary is not on the greeting committee. She's broken. She's a little bit bitter already. She doesn't want to go meet him. She feels hurt that her cries, her call to Jesus was not responded to in what she thought was due time, reasonable amount of time. I would imagine that when they sent word to Jesus, they were working off their own clock. Like, okay, if he leaves now, where he's at, he'll be here by this time. Wait, he's a little late, but now he'll be here. He should be here. He's not 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 coming. And then your heart begins to say, well, maybe I'm not important to Jesus. I thought we were friends. And by now, let me say it to you like this. So Martha takes things in her own hands. She tells him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, it's unnecessary that my brother even die. Her thinking that Jesus could have healed him. Mary and Martha have now accepted the death of Lazarus. And this is important. Why? You know, Abraham believed against all hope. He believed in hope. Just like that man we seen on the video yesterday. There was no hope. The doctor said so. And the story I told you of the little girl and the mother who told the doctors yesterday, you get, if you're going to speak negative, you talk outside this room among yourselves, doctors. Don't bring it in the room here. And her little girl is eating and drinking and walking and doing everything. They said no because she refused. She believed in hope when there was no hope. And they were all out of hope. But I want to say that Jesus is Lord of your hopeless situation. Jesus tells Martha, your brother will rise again. She thinks he means later, like years and years and years in the resurrection. She's kind of preaching to Jesus. We've heard your teachings. And Jesus says to her, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he says, do you believe? And Martha says, yes. Now, Martha's going to try to get Mary out of her house. And so she says a beautiful thing to Mary. She said, the master is here and he's calling for you. And I want to say something about that. This touched Mary's heart. Jesus knows that you're hurt, Mary, and he notices that you didn't come. But he's not going to stop calling for you. He still cares for you, even though you're bitter and even though you're mad at him and even though you hurt. And as soon as she heard that Jesus was calling for her, she quickly went to Jesus and had that same speech while he was still a little ways out of town and the crowd was gathering. And when Mary comes to Jesus, I think this is cool, by the way, she falls at his feet. Remember, she's the one that anointed him with oil. Stay at the feet of Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever the situation, worship at the feet of Jesus. And when you're in trouble, get again to the feet of Jesus. And so she came to the feet of Jesus and said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also wept, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then the verse, Jesus wept. There is so much here. Jesus saw her tears. He saw the tears of the people that were with, and he was literally groaning. But that's not the point. Any of us can groan. Any of us can cry. Any of us can be hurt, sad, upset. In the spirit, he was groaning. There is a difference when we are groaning in the spirit and not out of our soul like a pity party. I am groaning and interceding in the spirit. He was sorrowed in the spirit, and it meant deep guttural cries, and the Jews thought he was crying for Lazarus. I mean, what a mistake to make. They said, oh, look how he loves him. In other words, he's crying for Lazarus. Excuse me? No. He was crying for the pain of those that were around. He was crying for Mary and Martha, and he was crying, even though he knew that I'm going to raise him. In a few minutes, there's going to be dancing in the streets. They're going to have a big roast dinner, a celebration, but he still comes alongside us in our pain. But here's some people who chime in and say something very ugly. They say immediately, some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused this man should not have even died? The million-dollar question, why did Jesus allow him to die? This also, the Bible says, immediately Jesus groaned again, caused Jesus grief. And he said, take away the stone, and practical Martha, do the dishes, Martha, stay in the kitchen, work in the kitchen, Martha, informs Jesus that Lazarus will be stinky. I love something about that Jesus does not, our mess does not cause him to stay away. Our stinky mess does not cause him to stay away. He steps up and right into our mess. He prayed and thanked the Father for hearing his prayer, and then he cried in a loud voice. He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them around, "Loose him and let him go." And there is so much here. If Jesus had said, "Come forth," the whole cemetery would have jumped up and there would have been a whole crowd of dead people walking around. He called his name, but I like that he called his name because that's personal, because he's calling our name. He's saying, "Debbie, come forth." He's saying, "Leslie, come forth." He's saying, "Isabel, come forth." He's speaking to all of us. It's an individual thing. And he's weeping when we have pain. Here's the thing that I love, that Jesus then tells them to unbind him from the grave clothes, loose him and let him go. Here's my take on that. Jesus wants us to partner with him in the facilitating of miracles. He wants us to join him in believing for the miracles and in getting people unbound. And I really, this story to me is so dear, because Mr. Lazarus is dead and his name means God is my help, and it just appears that God can't help a dead man. It appears that God can't do anything with your dead marriage, your dead situation, your deadly disease, but he can. He can and he will, because he's God who created man, and death doesn't scare him. And you know, but this Jesus wept is such a powerful thing to show me the true love of God, the true heart of God, the true compassion of God, that he didn't decide when he stepped up to the grave. He could have said, "Someone hand me the microphone. I've got to teach these people a lesson on the resurrection. I've got to tell these people that you just got to believe for the best." Instead, he's like, "No, I'm here for the worst. I came because I wanted to be here for the pain." Two. How many people are like that? Remember, I told you all the disciples left at the cross. We don't want to be there for the ugly. We don't want to be there for the stinky. We don't want to be there for the pain. But you know what? Jesus is there for all of it. And, you know, I love that song that Frida sang yesterday, "Because He Lives." Because he lives, because he's the resurrection I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, he's the resurrection, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know what my future is. Because he lives, life is worth living. Because he's the resurrection and the life, but he's also the God of compassion, and he's there in our sorrow. I remember a situation in my own life, and it was, you know, with Tammy. I was at a night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we were in the hospital, and she had decided to go for help, and she was about to be transferred to Glen Oaks to another hospital, and the paramedics had her on a cart, and they were getting ready to transfer her and informed us that we would not be seeing her for several days, and did I have some words for her? Did I want to come and talk to her? And I said, "I want to talk to her. I want to pray with her." And as the paramedics were taking her, I blessed her, and I spoke with her, and I was strong, and I gave her hope. And just as they were leaving, as the ambulance was pulling away from her, with her in the ambulance, I turned towards the wall and just put my head in the wall and just started sobbing. Just crushed beyond all crush, not knowing the future. And when I did, a nurse that was in the ER at LaGrange came up behind me, and as I was against the wall, she put her arms around me and started crying with me. I expected her to say something, but she cried. And I can't tell you, that is seared in my memory as a gift, that someone comes and steps into your pain. She did not give me fancy words. She did not tell me, "Well, they're going to do this at the hospital. They're going to do this. This might." That is not what she did. She wept with me, for me, and to me, it was a gift, and it was the comfort. Remember, I said he groaned in the spirit. When was the last time that we did not cry for ourselves? Which the word, when Mary cried, the word was baka. The word in the Greek is baka. When Mary cried, it means to cry when something happens to me. I'm hurt and I'm crying. Frida, this happened to me and I'm crying for me. But damak is the word for crying for someone else. And when Jesus wept, he was not crying for himself. He was crying for someone else. So that is an intercessory cry. When was the last time, this is a homework assignment for us, when was the last time that you cried, not a selfish cry, but we cried for someone else and their suffering and their pain. The only thing that I can say personally is, for me, it was a little bit recent when I was with the police and the migrants of our city. It was heart-wrenching. To me, it was just heart-wrenching. And like I've said a million times, and I said last week at the meeting we had here, should they be here? Should they not be here? Stop. They're here. And when someone comes to us, comes in this church door, they become our guest. They become this church responsibility. If someone walks through that door, invited or not invited, messy, stinky, hurting, broken, they become our responsibility to love, to feed, to protect, and whatever else they need. That's it. We're done. He is who he says he is. He's the resurrection and the life. And he's got this. You may say, well, I don't got this. I can't do this. He can. He can. I've heard so many people say, I just can't do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. You don't have to, because Jesus took it. He took the nails. You don't have to take it. He took the nails. He will fix what is broken. We're going to invite our worship team to come. I know I went just a little bit longer than I normally do, but I really wanted to share all of this content because it's so important to us, because we're going to come upon situations that seem so hopeless. They seem like there's no life in this situation, that this can't happen. And you know what? We need to have compassion and speak life, breathe life. We have the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit of God in us. We need to start interceding.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.